Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Well, good morning. Have a seat. If you're a guest today, my name's Trey. I'm the pastor here. Thanks for joining us. Thank you for joining us online. Hope you all had a lovely spring break. And if you don't have kids, hope you had a normal week. There was a lot of traffic. I do have kids, and so they had spring break this week. I did not. But a lot of people do different things at spring break. Man, I hope you, you know, maybe if you do have kids, hope you got to travel a little bit for the first time in like a year, year and a half. That was nice. A lot of people have chosen to visit Myrtle Beach this week, which is great. You know, maybe, no, seriously, we can't live without you. Can't drive with you. So, yeah. But if you, you know, if you're a guest in the room online, thank you for, you know, again, thanks for being here. Some of you may actually be watching because you're still on spring break. So enjoy. Glad you're there. We kind of did one thing over this spring break. Hope you got to relax. I hope you got to kind of chill. We watched our kids play sports. That was what we did for all of spring break. All three of our sons play baseball. Jacob, our youngest, plays in the rec league at Pepper Gettings. John, our middle, he plays JV at Myrtle Beach High School. And David, our oldest, plays varsity at JV High School. Varsity at Myrtle Beach High School. Yeah, it all runs together. What that means is we have 6 baseball games in 5 nights every week. Yeah, you should. Yeah, oh, that's it's a lot. It's a lot. Now, Jacob's games are all local, which is good. John's games, the vast majority are local. We travel a little. David's games, we travel a lot. I mean, we have gone down to Pauley's. We've gone to Loris a couple weeks ago. We went to Darlington this week. We'll go to Florence. Next week or 2 weeks, we'll go to Hartsville. It's a lot of traveling. It's a lot of places I've either never been or I haven't been in like 20 years. And so, you know, we've got to travel. Got to get there. And, you know, I consider myself a modern 21st century man. And so I don't ask for directions. I don't drive anywhere. I just use an app. I use a navigation app to guide me where I'm supposed to go. You probably have a preferred navigation app. Mine is Waze. Any Wazers out there? Any? A few of you. Okay, well, we'll see how this goes. I use Waze, and the reason I prefer Waze is because Waze doesn't just want to get you there. Like, Waze has a very aggressive stance. Waze helps riders get where they're going. This is their language. Faster, which is what I like. Smoother, safer, and happier, while working to beat traffic. Traffic starts with us, but it can end with us too. Waze's entire argument is that, hey, if you just trust us, if you let us guide you, we're going to get you where you're going faster. We're going to help you navigate around some obstacles. And here's how to do this. By simply driving around with Waze open on your device, you share real-time information that translates into traffic conditions and road structures. So basically, they take all the people who are driving around, and they have algorithms that figure out how you should go, how you should drive to your destination. Now, when you use Waze, you can also actively report to the community on traffic, accidents, block roads, weather conditions, and much more. The much more is the popo. That's what you. I don't use that feature of Waze. When it says policeman ahead, I say thank you for your service. I don't speed. But some people use it for that. But we report all these things, and watch this. Waze collects this information and immediately analyzes it in order to provide other Wazers with the most optimal route to their destination 24 hours a day. Now, if you are interested in privacy, don't use Waze because they are tracking everything. I mean, Google owns it, and they are tracking everything we do. But if you want to navigate around traffic and you want to get Waze faster, that's why I use Waze, because it takes all the information it has from all the people who are sharing the data. It analyzes it, and it says, hey, if you'll just go this way, you're going to get around that traffic, and you're going to get there like 3 minutes faster, which is the whole world, right? 3 minutes is the ball game when you're driving somewhere. And so I use it a lot. Now, if you use Waze at all, you know that you have to kind of build a relationship with Waze. Because at some point, something's going to happen. And you're going to have to decide, do I trust myself or do I trust Waze? Because eventually what's going to happen is Waze is going to take you the long way to your destination. You're going to put the in, you're going to go, well, that's not the quickest way to get there. And you're going to have to decide, does Waze know more than I do? Well, unfortunately, I learned the hard way. Yes, Waze knows more than I do. We were coming off from Charleston, had just passed Brick Green Gardens. Waze told me to stay on Business 17 and go through town instead of getting on the bypass. And I was like, oh, you silly, silly Waze. Why would I do that? And about 3 minutes into the bypass, I came to a stop, and we were stopped for like 25 minutes because it was a wreck, because bumper-to-bumper traffic, and Waze just said, told you. And so I learned, okay, maybe Waze knows more than I do. Now, you may be wondering, what in the world does this have to do with church? And the answer is everything. Because, as I said, man, I have traveled like our corner of the state extensively over the last few weeks. And just the other day, I put in the destination. We were going somewhere, and I knew where we were going. And Waze took me the long way. It took me around what I thought would be the fastest way. And I didn't even question it. I just said, okay, Waze, you're smarter. You know more. And I drove the long way. And it was as I was driving the long way that something occurred to me. I'm going to share it with you, and it's going to require some vulnerability on my part, so hopefully you'll be vulnerable back, because I was riding, and I was thinking, and I thought about the fact that I had just immediately trusted what that app told me to do without even questioning it, and I thought to myself, self, is it possible that sometimes I trust Waze more than I trust God? Because when Waze says, take the long way, I was like, sure, you know what you're talking about, Waze. But when God doesn't move exactly as fast as I want him to move, in the exact manner I want him to move, at the exact moment I want him to move, me, I'm not saying you guys, me, I can lose my mind. I can pout, I can doubt, I get angry, I start questioning. God, I thought you loved me. God, I thought you wanted the best for my life. Why won't you let me do this? Why can't you get me here? Why can't you do that? Why? Why do I have to wait? And it occurred to me that I was trusting Waze more than I trust the maker of Waze. I was trusting an app that simply analyzes data more than sometimes I trust the God of the universe who literally creates the data out of nothing. And my assumption is that I'm not alone. My assumption is that you consider yourself a Christian today, if you consider yourself someone who tries to follow God, you've had moments, you've had seasons, you've had times where it felt like God was taking longer than you wanted him to take to do what you wanted him to do. Where it felt like maybe God was taking you the long way around to your destination. Now look, if you're here today and you're like, actually, Trey, no, I perfectly trust God. Well, you're going to be bored for a couple weeks. So I don't know what to tell you. But for the rest of us, I think there's something God wants to teach us. And the first thing is, hey, he's not mad at us about it. He understands. He gets it. But he desires a relationship with us that is so strong and that is so healthy that when he does want to take us on a detour in life, something we feel like is delaying where we want to go, that our instinct isn't to naturally question. Our instinct isn't naturally to push back. That our instinct would be like, you know what, God? Okay, I trust you. You've led me this way before, and I believe that you'll lead me this way. Again, I trust you to guide my life. And that's not a thing we're just going to wake up and have. That's a thing we have to learn how to do. And for most of us, we learn through personal experience, right? We learn from making mistakes, and we learn from having to kind of pick ourselves up from our mistakes. We call this the hard way. But see, God, because he loves us so much, has actually given us a second option, a much easier option. God would much rather us learn from the experience of others, which is why he saw fit to record story after story after story for us and deliver it to us in his word of men and women just like us who have struggles, just like us, and we can see them succeed, we can see them fail, and as we study their stories, we can learn their lessons and put them into practice in our own lives. And so what I want us to do for the next few weeks is just simply all acknowledge, man, sometimes it's hard to trust God, especially when we don't know where he's going, especially when he doesn't seem to be doing what we want him to do, especially when it seems to be taking longer than we want. And once we acknowledge that, good news. There are lots of people in God's gift to humanity called the Bible that experience the very same thing. In fact, there's one group in particular that we're going to study starting today. And you may wonder, why? Why would we do this? Why would we spend some time looking at other people when this is our problem? Well, it's because the very reason God recorded these stories for us was so we could look at them to solve our problems. And I know that because this guy named Paul, we talk about a lot here at our church, an early church leader who wrote about half of what we call the New Testament, says that very thing in his letter to Christians who were living in Rome as he was explaining what it meant to be a Christian. He explained the value of those stories. And here's what he said. He said, such things were written in the scriptures, God's holy words. They were written long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and they give us encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. See, Paul knew sometimes we were going to have to wait. Paul knew sometimes God was going to take us the long way. We would need patience and we would need hope. So he says, hey, just turn to the stories. Turn to the scriptures. Turn to the truths that those men and women have experienced and lived out. You can read them and you can be encouraged. And you can find hope. So if you're here today and you feel like God's taken too long, I hope we can begin a journey together towards hope. And I hope we can begin a journey together towards faith. And I hope we can begin a journey together towards healing, because it's possible that you're even hurt by what you feel is a lack of interest in your life from the God of the universe. But I assure you, there could be nothing further from the truth. And hopefully over our time together in the next few weeks, God's going to be able to reveal that to you, whether you have faith in him, whether you're kind of checking out the things of God, maybe you're coming back to faith. I don't know where you are, but God does. And he hasn't forgotten. He's moving. And as we're going to learn beginning today, he's always at work to provide the best possible outcome in our lives. And I know that because there's a specific group of people we're going to study for the next few weeks. And we can watch as God moves into their life. And we can extrapolate lessons from them and apply them to our own. I'm talking about the nation of Israel. Now, the nation of Israel's story is delivered to us in something we call the Old Testament. The Old Testament is kind of the first two-thirds of the Christian Bible. And the Old Testament tells the story of God creating the heavens and the earth, God putting humans on earth, humans choosing to sin, breaking their relationship with God, and God choosing to rescue humans through the nation of Israel. That's what God did. It was a simple plan. I'm going to elevate one nation, and I'm going to use them as an example to the world. This is what it looks like to follow me. This is why it's valuable to have a relationship with me. Now, we call their story and we call their history the Old Testament because it is the old agreement. God made an agreement between one man, Abraham, and himself. And that agreement was carried out through the nation of Israel. And that agreement was fulfilled and finished when Jesus was born. Jesus completed the old agreement. And then when he died on the cross for our sins and came back to life, he began a new agreement, which is why we call his story the New Testament. The Old Testament, Old Agreement, New Testament, New Agreement. But there's still value in learning from the Old Agreement. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying we can still learn from their stories. We can still learn from their faith. We can still be encouraged. We can still find hope. And so we're going to spend the next few weeks studying the nation of Israel, specifically as they take their journey towards their promised land. Now, before we can get there, let me give you some quick background. As I said, the nation of Israel was established between God and a man named Abraham. God basically went to Abraham and said, hey, Abraham, I pick you. I want you to trust me. And if you trust me, I'm going to bless your people. Abraham said, okay. Abraham's son continued that. Said, okay, I'm going to follow you, God. His name was Isaac. Isaac's son, Jacob, continued to follow God. Jacob then had 12 sons, one of whom was named Joseph. Maybe you are familiar with the story. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. The other 11 brothers didn't like that. So, like any good sibling would, they sold their brother into slavery. And so Joseph was sold into slavery, and he was sent to Egypt. God's hand was on Joseph's life. Joseph actually ends up finding himself the second most powerful person in the nation of Egypt. God uses Joseph to deliver Egypt from famine. God also uses Joseph to deliver his own family from the famine, because the brothers make their way to Egypt because they hear Egypt's got a bunch of food. They have no idea their brother's still alive. They have an encounter with Joseph. They reconcile with Joseph, and eventually Joseph's entire family, all his 11 brothers, his dad, they all move to Egypt, where they settle and they begin to multiply. So 12 brothers, their kids, their families, they begin to have more kids, more families. That Pharaoh is removed. We don't really know why. We know he was removed. Maybe he died. Maybe he was conquered. A new Pharaoh comes in who knows nothing of Joseph, who knows nothing of what Joseph did to save Egypt, knows nothing of these people except they're in his land and he doesn't want them there. So he orders that the nation of Israel will become the slaves of the Egyptian people. And they toil in slavery for hundreds of years. It is at this moment in the story where we're going to pick up. Because these people were still living under a promise from God. Follow me, obey me, and I'll give you a home. After about 350, 400 years in slavery, God chooses a man named Moses and says, hey, Moses, it's time to go. I want you to go set my people free. I got a place for them to live. He picks Moses because Moses actually grew up in Pharaoh's house. The Pharaoh at the time, they were friends. And so he goes to Pharaoh and he says, hey, Pharaoh, our God just showed up. Cool dude. And he says it's time for us to go. And Pharaoh's like, well, I'm God. And I say you can't go anywhere. And Moses is like, I think he's pretty serious. I think you better let us go. And Pharaoh says, nope, not going to let you go. And so God sends a series of plagues as punishments on the nation of Israel. Pause. This is the old agreement. In the old agreement, God would still punish people directly for their sins. This is why the new agreement is better. Because in the new agreement, God punished Jesus for our sins. But in the old agreement, God would still punish people directly for their sins. And so he sends these plagues on the nation of Egypt. And each time a plague comes, Moses is like, let us go now. And Pharaoh says, no. And so eventually, God decides to send one more punishment. And this time, he is going to take the life of every firstborn creature in Egypt. Sounds rough. So you remember, God had the right to punish people directly for their sins. And he was also previewing what he would do in Jesus when he would sacrifice his firstborn for the sins of the world. But he says, hey, I'm gonna do this. I'm going to pass judgment on Egypt, and I'm going to take the life of every firstborn creature, not just human, but animal, everything. And he says, I will spare the life of my people, of the nation of Israel, if they have faith, if they obey me, if they do what I say to do. And here's what he tells them to do. He says, I want you to pick a young, unblemished animal, a lamb or a goat, and I want you to sacrifice it. Because sin always requires a sacrifice. That is how it works in God's justice system. And so he said, I want you to sacrifice a perfect lamb, and I want you to take its blood, and I want you to put it on the doorpost of your house. And when you do that, when I come through to pass judgment on the sin of this nation, I will see that blood, and I will pass over your house. That's why the celebration is called the Passover. Because in faith, what the people of Israel did is they obeyed God. They said, okay, all right. Because again, they didn't really know this guy. He just shows up. This God, they weren't familiar with him yet. They were familiar with the Egyptian gods. And so he was trying to establish, hey, no, I really love you, and I want the best for you. And so he gives him these commands, and so they do it in faith. And when God comes through that night, the firstborn in the nation of Israel are all killed, except, I'm sorry, the firstborns of the nation of Egypt are all killed, except the nation of Israel. Because they acted in faith, God passes over their house. And as he's explaining this to Moses and telling him to explain it to people, he does a couple things that kind of set the groundwork for where we're going. The first thing he does is he says, from now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. He says, your history before this doesn't matter. We're starting over. Today is day one. I am your God. You are my people. Let's go. Then he tells them this during the dinner, because what they're supposed to do with the lamb is, and they're supposed to eat the lamb. They're supposed to have a special meal, a celebration that's called the Passover celebration. And he says, these are your instructions for while you're eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. In other words, you're going to eat this meal expecting Pharaoh to let you go. Because I've told you Pharaoh's going to let you go. So be packed, have your stick in your hand, eat the meal with one hand, and the second you hear the news, we're leaving. We're gone. And then he says one more thing. He says, this is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. Now, he's telling them to celebrate something they haven't experienced yet. God is literally calling his shot. I'm going to deliver you, and I'm telling you now to celebrate this every year in the future. So he resets the calendar, resets their expectations, and commands them to celebrate. Commands them to remember God's provision in that moment. Commands them, because one of the biggest reasons I struggle with trusting God, and one of the biggest reasons probably a lot of us struggle with trusting God, is because we don't do a good enough job commemorating all the times we did trust God and it worked. We just kind of forget about him. And so God's trying to build in to his people, hey, remember what I did for you. And so everything happens exactly as God says. Pharaoh lets them go. They finish the meal and they walk out of Egypt towards their promised land in something that we call the Exodus. They exit slavery. They move towards their promise. Now, at this point, it's very logical, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, not familiar with the story, to be wondering, okay, what in the world does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with me? How can I relate to this story? It's a great question. It's a phenomenal question. So let me explain. The nation of Israel at that time was living in slavery, living in captivity. They were born into slavery. Every single one of us in this room were born into slavery as well. They were slaves to Egypt. We were born slaves to sin. We were born pre-wired to distrust God. We were born pre-wired to believe we were smarter. We were born separated from God because of that sin. They were spared the judgment of God and set free through the blood of an innocent lamb. We too have been spared the judgment of God and have been set free through the blood of Jesus, who we call the Lamb of God. And maybe you've wondered why. It is an allusion to this story. Because he is the perfect lamb. In faith, the nation of Israel trusted that this blood put on the doorpost would save them. In faith, those of us that consider ourselves Christians trust that the blood of Jesus that was spilled on the cross saves us. that it spares us from judgment, that it spares us from the wrath of God. It spares us from what we deserve because of our mistakes. The blood sets us free, and it is our trust in that, our faith in that, that gives us a relationship with God. The nation of Israel was now about to begin a journey toward their promised land. When we become Christians, we begin a journey, not only towards eternity, which we will spend with our Heavenly Father, but to a better kingdom here on earth, the kingdom of heaven on earth, a life filled with more peace and satisfaction and joy. What did God do right before he delivered them, right before they were going to be set free? He said, reset your calendar. Everything starts over today. If you're a Christian, what do we believe about being Christians? What does Paul say? It's a new life. The old is gone. A new thing has come. We believe God gives us a do-over. They were told to eat their meal expecting God to move. We are invited as Christians to expect God to move. They were told, go ahead and decide now how you're going to celebrate what God's going to do. We are invited to do the very same thing. We're invited not to just trust God, but to pre-plan the celebration party. Because that's how much he can be trusted. And so they're a perfect parallel for us as we ask this question. Man, how do we learn to trust God when he doesn't move as fast as we want, when he seems to take us the long way? What should we think instead of questioning God? And wouldn't you know it, he answers that very question at the beginning of their journey. Here's what God said. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God did not take his own chosen people the short way. He did not take them the most direct way. And the question is why? God, why would you do that? Why would you make them wait? Why would you make them struggle? Why wouldn't you just go the fastest way? Why wouldn't you just go the shortest way? And there's lots of ways we can answer that question. Well, that's just God being God. He's going to do what he wants. Maybe we begin to have negative thoughts. That's just God being cruel. That's just God playing games. That's just God not really caring about what I want. That's just God disappearing. All the things we can tell ourselves. All the things we can think. All the things we can believe. But we don't have to. Because God answers the question. He takes our doubt and he says, no. This is why I did it. This is why I did it for them and that's why I do it for you. He said, I did not take them the shortest way because if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and they might return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. See, the shortest way was called the Via Maris. Went straight to their new home. But it also went straight through Philistine territory. The Philistines were a mighty nation. They were a warrior nation. At this time, the nation of Israel had lived in captivity for hundreds of years. They didn't have weapons. They didn't know how to fight. They had no form of military whatsoever. Had they walked through the short way, they would have encountered something they 100% weren't prepared for. And God was trying to protect them. God was trying to save them. God was trying to do what was easiest and best for them. They would eventually go to war with the Philistines. If you've ever heard the story of David and Goliath, David, the young man who kills the giant, Goliath, the giant, was a Philistine. They were ready then. They weren't ready as they began their journey. And Wellspring, if God can remind us of one truth today and over the next few weeks, The reason he doesn't always take us the shortest way is because we're not ready for the shortest way. And he's doing what is best for us. You can think of it like this. A detour isn't a delay when it directs us away from danger. See, every time we get a detour, we think it's a delay. We think I'm just having to wait. I'm just having to push. Why can't I go forward? And God says, no. It's not a delay. It's helpful because I'm directing you away from the danger. Easy to trust with ways, much more difficult with the God of the universe. But I just want you to imagine real quick. Imagine in a few weeks, in a few months, imagine having walked through this series, having developed some new tools, some new muscles, having learned some things, having a new vocabulary, having a new outlook, having a deeper trust in God. Imagine the next time you encounter a delay, the next time you feel like God is taking the long way. Imagine being able to say, you know what? I trust this. Not the way I would go, not the way I want to go. But God, you know more than I do. Now, how do we do that? How do we get to that point? Well, we remember the one thing that God left for his people thousands of years ago. And that's where we're going to leave us today. But it's going to be a great foundation and base to begin the rest of where we're going. Because I don't know about you, one of the reasons I kind of tend to doubt God in those moments and I tend to get panicked or get angry is because in my frustration with where God's leading me, I'll sometimes take my eyes off God and start looking for other options. And once you take your eyes off God, it's hard to find him. It's hard to feel him. It's hard to trust him. And he knew this with the nation of Israel. He was a new God to them. This was a new relationship, and he was about to take them the long way to someplace they'd never been. And so this is what he did. The Lord went ahead of them. He led them. He said, hey, I'm going first. You guys follow me. And he made himself visible. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, a big cloud in front of them the entire time. And he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day and by night. He created a visible presence amongst them 24/7, 365, where they always knew which way to go. He was always visible. And watch this. Next verse. And the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. God never moved. Some of us are struggling today because we can't find God. We don't know where he's leading. And I would just lovingly point out that we're the ones who've turned our head. Because for the nation of Israel, he was visible, pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, always there. For us, he's visible in his word, always there. Visible through prayer, always there. Visible in his people, always there. Visible in his church, always there. God's presence is always available for us to look to find, to follow, and to trust. And it's always going to lead us to the best possible destination. But rarely, if ever, is it going to lead us in our preferred destination. Because it turns out that the omnipotent God of the universe is smarter than I am. And he knows what's going on. And he knows the future. And he knows things that are coming. And he knows pitfalls. And he knows things that might cause me to stumble. And so out of love, he will sometimes gently guide me around, so I can walk the easy way instead of through fire, because he loves me and because he loved the nation of Israel and because he loves each and every one of us. And my prayer over the next few weeks, not today, I know you're like, man, this all sounds great. You're telling me there's a God that wants to be visible with me all the time. And he wants to guide me all the time. And if I just listen to him, I can avoid pitfalls and dangers. And everything's just going to be better, not okay, but better if I follow him, like just all the time? Like, you're telling me it's really that good? Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. That's really how good God is. But I understand it's not natural for us. It's all we have to learn it. And so we're going to learn it together. But the basic premise and basic principle for us today, and we're going to launch off of this next week, is so simple. It's just truth. A detour isn't a delay when it directs us away from danger. And sometimes the only way to know that is in the rearview mirror. Is to look back and say, oh yeah, that's what God was doing. Which is why he instructed his people to celebrate. We can't celebrate yet. We're beginning. We're just learning. So I have a challenge for you and we're done. If today you do feel like God's taking too long, that you've been on the long way. If today you are frustrated with God. If today you're upset with God. If today you feel abandoned by God. Because he's not moving as fast as you want. There's a prayer I want you to pray this week. A prayer to soften your heart. A prayer to refocus your eyes on him because he didn't move. And it's a prayer I believe if you pray this week will position you and me and all of us for where God wants to take us next week and beyond. And it's these simple words. God, help me learn to delight in the detour. God, help me learn not to run from the detour. Help me learn not to stomp my feet in the detour. God, help me to learn to delight in the detour. Help me to learn to be so excited when I feel you taking me off course because I know you're protecting me from something. I know you're taking me somewhere that I don't know. I know you're helping me avoid something. I know you're preparing me in a way for the promise that is to come. Because I got good news. I've read the story. The nation of Israel makes it to the promised land. And through them, God delivers Jesus, who changes everything. So this isn't hypothetical. The promise is waiting. If you consider yourself a Christian, it's readily there. If you're checking out the things of faith, it's there for you. You just have to look towards God and choose it. But be ready. Because there will be times he'll take you the long way. There will be times it takes years to do what you wanted to do in days. And when our eyes are focused on God and when we're following him, we can always know, hey man, this detour is for my good. This detour is for my protection. This detour is for my safety. God's helping me right now. God's protecting me. God's preparing me. So this week, pray that prayer. God, help me learn to delight in the detour. And then come back next week as we follow the nation of Israel's story to learn how to build those muscles, to truly learn to trust when God takes us the long way. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. God, we're just so thankful for your Son. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit. We're thankful for how you lead us. We're thankful for your presence. And God, I just pray today that you will join our hearts to you, begin to grow a new sense of trust, a new sense of faith. For when you do things differently than we want to do them, Father, may we learn to trust you. May we learn to believe in you. And may we learn to follow wherever you lead, knowing that it is always for our good. We love you. We are so thankful for your Son. It's in his name we pray.